Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 2. In verse 23, Peter is in the middle of preaching, and he says, "This man, who was handed over by the predeterminate plan and foreknowledge of God, you executed by nailing him to a cross at the hands of Gentiles." He was handed over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. God's plan was operating. They thought that they were doing something. The Pharisees thought they were doing something. Pilate thought they were doing something. People who stood at the cross thought they were doing something. The soldiers thought they were doing something. But in fact, all of it was the predetermined plan of God. And so, for a few minutes, we're going to take a look this evening at the predetermined plan of God. The predetermined plan of God, you could also call the sovereign plan of God. It is the will of God that will not be moved. Your volition doesn't have anything to do with this will of God. Recently we talked about the volition and how there's actually three wills of God, and one of these is this predetermined will of God. And that will of God is independent of you as far as coming about. Your volition has nothing to do with it. It will simply happen because God wants it to happen. And this is what he's talking about here. It's the predetermined will of God by the foreknowledge of God that Jesus went to the cross. In eternity past, there was a meeting of the Trinity. And the Trinity decided that God the Son would perish on the cross for the sins of man. But not just that he would perish, that he would merge into one being in Ephesians 2:15 with mankind. And now we are his body and we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, and this is going to last for all of eternity. Have you ever had this thought? I wonder if something will happen in the distant future in eternity whereby somebody, and I hope it's not me, might actually fall again and perhaps be cast into hell or another form of it. The answer is no. It will not happen. Because you are forever sealed by the Holy Spirit. You are forever merged into one new man, into that new creation with Christ Himself, with God the Son. And so the answer is no, it will not happen. You cannot lose your salvation now, nor can you lose it when you get into heaven. You're not going to be as the angels in that regard. Who you are physically and how we relate to each other, that we will be as the angels. But not in the way that we are the one new man, well into eternity, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The angels were not and are not sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. They have a different relationship with God than we do. The predetermined will of God. The predeterminate will of God. In Revelation 4:11, all things that were created for His good pleasure. That means that all of creation is there for the predetermined will of God. His good pleasure. That leads us, of course, to the question of what is God's good pleasure. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Word of God says that God has no pleasure when the wicked perish. But His pleasure is that the wicked should turn from their wicked ways and live. That is the pleasure of God. There's not too many places in the Bible. There's a small number that tell us what the pleasure of God is. The pleasure of God is that the wicked shall turn rather than perish. That is the pleasure of God. Then the Bible also tells us later in Luke chapter 12 that the pleasure of God is to give us the kingdom. But those two actually go hand in hand. The pleasure, the predeterminate will of God. Now, we don't really usually think of the predetermined will of God in its fullness. One of the problems we have as believers, as human beings, is our limited understanding. And when understanding is available, sometimes we stay to a particular line of reasoning because we're accustomed to it. And it's difficult for us to increase our understanding at times. And I think that when we get to that place, it's a loss for us. Imagine something. You can get to know someone who is a kind person. Let's say you work with them on the job. And this is a very kind person. And sometimes you think about that individual and you say, wow, I would really like to get to know that person. They are such a kind person. Or maybe they have extraordinary character. And I would really like to get to know that person. Or have you ever had somebody that you wish you could have met, that you wish you could have talked to? Perhaps a historical character, maybe Abraham Lincoln, for example. But somebody who you perhaps have a lot of respect for in history, and you say, wow, I wish I could have met that person. Imagine if you have the opportunity to meet them, to get to know them, spend time with them. Imagine if you get to know them really quite well, sides of them that other people don't get to see, and you'll feel blessed by this, and you perhaps will feel very fortunate and privileged. Well, it's like that also with our understanding of the Word of God. Sometimes we are very limited in our understanding because we don't consider areas that would add to our understanding because we think that we cannot or perhaps that we should not. But in fact, they were given for us to increase our understanding. To me, science is like that. Science can really broaden our appreciation and grasp of the Scriptures. Sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it finds itself in conflict. And that science, well, you know what? You eat the meat, you throw out the bones. That science you don't worry about. Because if it's in conflict with Scripture, it's not good science. And ultimately, and this has always been shown to be right, the Scriptures were right. And the scientists found, perhaps even decades later, that they made a mistake and that the Scriptures were in fact correct. Consider something. God has a plan. God has a plan. That plan has been established from the foundation of the world when the works were finished in Hebrews 4:3 and Revelation 13:8. And the world was established on this plan. The world was established on the fact that God takes no pleasure when the wicked perish. But He takes a great deal of pleasure when they turn from their ways and live. In Romans 8:29, the Word of God says, "For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. Whom He called, them He justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now, called, justified, and glorified are simply stages in conformity to the image of His Son, into being transformed into who the Son of God is. And so we're called, and in our call we're justified. Who is really glorified? God is glorified. But because in Ephesians 2:15 we are one new man with Christ, we receive the glorification of God. And now He is glorified. The plan of God is found here. This is it right here. To be conformed to the image of His Son, then to be called, then to be justified, then to be glorified. That is His plan for whom? For the wicked. Not for the righteous, but for the wicked. God takes pleasure when the wicked turn from their ways. And when the wicked turns from his ways, he is predestinated by the foreknowledge of God. And then he is called and justified and glorified. Now, how does this take place? What is the fullness of this? And it starts with this one very simple statement. In Revelation 8 and verse 1, the Word of God says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation." Sit right there. By the way, the remainder of that verse is not in the original language. Some overzealous scribe added that. Simply says, there is no condemnation. Now, have you ever considered the full implication of this? There is no condemnation. All too often, and I think we do this far more than we ever realize, all of us, we relate to the past. Now, we cannot say that the past does not exist. It does exist. We relate to the past. And we think of ourselves rightfully as sinners saved by grace. But we go to places with that thought that are not so legitimate. And we say to ourselves, when I was 18 years old, I was whatever. Maybe a drug addict, alcoholic, whatever. Slept around. And we say, well, then I got saved and God cleaned me up and now I'm a new creature. Friends, that's not new. That's refurbished. God did not say, "Behold, I make all things refurbished." God said, "I make all things new." The word there is kainos, and it means newly made. Brand new. The past, however, we are taught, if we're taught about grace, we say the past is gone. Not quite. In some senses, yes, we live in the eternal is, but because we live in the eternal is, the past is never really quite gone. Not if we understand the nature of eternity. In Psalm 103 in verse 12, the Word of God says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." And we think to ourselves, wow, that's a pretty far way, as far as the east is from the west. And sometimes people will think, wow, maybe from New York to California, east to the west. Or maybe they think to themselves from the east side of the planet to the west side of the planet. Or maybe if they're really kind of expanding their horizons, they think to themselves from the ends of the galaxies or end of the cosmos to the other end of the cosmos. But none of those things are actually what it means. The Word of God tells us what it means. It says, as far as the east is from the west. It doesn't say the word world, cosmos, is often translated as world. It says the east and the west. And this is a very clear reference to something in the Bible. You see, the east is the place where the sun rises, and this was the Jewish understanding, and the west is the place where the sun sets. And that was the Jewish understanding, and it's our understanding today also. What's he really talking about? He's talking about Genesis 1:5. And the evening and the morning were the first day. That's what he's talking about. What he's talking about there is not from one side of the universe to the other. What he's talking about there is God's formation of time. It says the east from the west. What it's talking about is from one end of time to the other. From one end of time to the other. Our sins are removed from one end of time to the other. How can God remove my sins from one end of time to the other? In Psalm 119, in verse 89, the Word of God says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Forever is the word olam in the Hebrew. It means everlasting in both directions, past and future. Now, mind you, Thy Word is settled. It is settled. Word dabar is the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word logos, the declarations, the proclamations of God. And then the word settled is the word natsab. It's a nifal participle. Nifal is a passive form. God is settling it. God is settling it. The participle we'll get to in a minute. And the word settled there means to be stationed or to be appointed. It's a participle. So not only is it settled, but God is settling. God is settling, and God is appointing His Word forever in the heavens. Heaven is the word shamayin, and it talks about the sky or the abode of the stars, not just the abode of God. Not just the abode of God. Now, most people don't understand this next concept. It's not really a difficult concept. It's a new concept. Be careful, never confuse new with difficult. It's the concept that Einstein gave us, that space and time are in fact the same, that they are one thing, space and time. That if we are moving through space, we are moving through time. That time is every bit as much of creation in that regard as this table, except it can be anywhere. Or what we would normally think of is at any time. So the motion of moments takes place everywhere. But just like it's a different location, it's also a different time in various places in the cosmos. And when it says Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, it is saying that not only in all places of the universe, but also in all times of the universe, the Word is settled. There is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because the blood of Christ removes our sins in Revelation 1:5. Well, this is kind of a vague thought in a lot of people's minds, because how can the blood of Christ remove sins? And we picture it like this little blemish, perhaps a little dirt, and we get maybe when we're working in the field or something and get kind of dirty. And then we picture the blood of Christ covering and maybe just kind of like washing it off or something to that effect, or maybe somehow in a vague and abstract way removing it from us. But it's neither vague nor is it abstract. Nothing in the Bible is vague or abstract. Your understanding may be vague and abstract, but your understanding does not make any difference as far as how the Bible is. The condition of the Word of God is not vague or abstract, even if you can't understand it fully. I'm sick and tired of hearing people say, well, that's vague or that's abstract. No, it's perfectly crystal clear. The problem is with you, not with the Word of God. The fact that you don't get it doesn't mean that it's not to be gotten. And so don't give me that vague and abstract garbage. It's crystal clear in the Bible. Now you either get it or you don't get it, and that's a different matter. But it's not an issue with the Word of God. This is how it works. I wish I could get people to get their minds around this. If you can get your mind around this, it will transform the way that you think of God, that you think of yourself, that you think of yourself before God. It'll transform your ability to relate to God, to respond to Him. This can completely revolutionize a person's thinking if they can get their mind around it, and it's not that hard. Space and time are the same. Space and time are the same. If there is space, there is time. If there is time, there is space. Space and time are the same. That's why scientists are starting to call it the space-time. And then you get some guy who doesn't really know what he's talking about that wants to talk about the space-time continuum. It's not actually a continuum at all. It's highly variable. But it is the same. Now, this is how it works. God removes those things that are, and then creates new things to be. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Behold, all things are become new." That word "become" is the Greek word gegonen, and it means they arise in history. How does something arise in the past? The past is past. That's because you think time is linear. It's not linear. The past is not just past. As a matter of fact, the past exists every bit as you exist sitting here. And by the way, the future does also. The finished work is indeed finished. It's not that just God set a plan into motion. No, it's God established something and built a foundation upon which He built a structure. And the foundation upon which the structure was built was the finished work, and the structure was all creation. The past is not gone. And the future, in fact, is here. That's why it's an eternal is. You see, sometimes we think of it, and in some ways, in our experience, this works, and it's correct in our experience, but it's not giving us a full understanding when we say the past is gone, the future isn't here yet, we live in the eternal is. And that is true experientially. But it's not correct when we consider the things they are in terms of creation and in terms of who we are within creation. Everything that is past is still present. All of the future is present. And the Bible tells us as much as this. For example, in Psalm 89:2, the Word of God says, "Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens." Mercy shall be built up forever. That word "built up," it's bana, it's a nifal, which is a passive tense, imperfect. Imperfect is talking about a continuing action. In other words, happens, happens again, happens again, happens again. That's one of the most important meanings of the imperfect tense. That it's a repetitive action. That it's not completed without its repetition. Well, what does that word mean? It means to build or to be rebuilt. So what it's saying is mercy shall be built or mercy shall be rebuilt. God's pleasure is not that the wicked perish, but the wicked should turn and live. How is that going to happen? It's going to happen by the mercy of God. The Word of God says in Jeremiah 31:4, I have built you and I will build you again. I will build you again, Israel. Rebuild. Mercy is rebuilt. But how can that which is past really be gone? And how can that which is past really be present? It almost seems like a conundrum, but it's not. The fact of the matter is it's all there. In the cosmos, in creation. I don't mean cosmos like some vague cosmic. No, in actual creation, it is present, and time, which is unbelievably variable, yes, but it is still the passage of moments is present throughout all of creation. What's variable is how many of those moments pass. This is the significance of that. Let's say that somebody sins. Doesn't matter what the sin is. Somebody sins. Have you ever had that experience? Be careful how you answer that. Let's say that somebody sins. Their sin is established. It is present. Say it's sinned 10 years ago. It's still present. Except, here's what God does. It's not so much that they, in an abstract mental exercise, forget something. It's that God goes to the place where the sin is, picks it up, and takes it away. Don't think in terms of time as a when, but rather where. God goes to the place where something takes place and He takes it away. Sin was present. God went to the place where the sin was present and He took it away. He eliminated it by His blood. This is why He can't remember sins in Hebrews 8:12. Because He eliminates it with His blood. How does He take it away? The mechanism by which He removes it is the blood of Christ. But He actually goes and He takes it away. This is why whatsoever is born of God sins not. Because there is no sin. You see, when I asked you, have you ever sinned? The honest answer is no. And you may say to yourself, but I remember sinning. You may remember, but your memory is not in accordance to the knowledge of God, nor is in accordance to reality as it exists, as it's even defined in physics, not only in the Word of God. That God went to the place where the sin was and He took it away. And you cannot say, it was there, it is history, I remember it. Because when you say that, you are thinking in linear terms. But time is not linear. It only appears linear so long as you're in one spot. But because we're not one-dimensional, and by the way, either is time, it's not linear. It's variable. People think of it as the universal constant because they think of it in the way that Newton defined it. And as long as you're in one place, that works. But if you move to a different place, it no longer holds up. That's what Einstein figured out. See, I'm not building a new doctrine here. I'm simply expounding on a doctrine, showing you some new applications in the reality of the created world how it actually works, because we are a part of creation. God went to the place of your sin and removed it. You cannot say, I did, because the past can be seen. Literally. And I'm not talking about like looking in unto the birth of the universe. I'm talking more about the past is still present in the universe. Today, now. Just a different now. And so God took it away. And He's continuously taking it away. It's a participle. He's continuously taking it away. In Isaiah 46:10, the Word of God says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. He declared the end from the beginning, because it was a finished work. At the beginning, it's not that we were in a certain time, it's that we were in a certain place. The end is another place. And time simply runs between the two. And then it is easy for God to go back to a place. It's very simple. This is why, although I was crucified with Christ, I can still live, but it's not me that lives, but Christ that lives in me. Because God goes back to the place before I was saved, and He removes what was before I was saved, and He inserts something new. Become new, gegonos, become new. Brand new. Arising in history. Are you starting to grasp the significance of the finished work? The absolute nature of what Jesus said when He said, it is finished. That it's already been established, and it is also in the heavens. And by heavens, it's not what you look up at, but rather all of creation, and time exists there also. And that really is simply about going somewhere. And that's it. You have a table and you have a cup on the table and you remove it. And if somebody says there's a cup on the table, you will say, no, no, there is no cup on the table. And they say, well, there was a cup on the table. And you say, no, no, there never was a cup on the table. Because time and the table are one thing. And so God removes it. And you cannot say there was, because in that perspective there is no was. There only is what is at all points of time and space. So when He declares the end from the beginning, it's because He is saying, this is the west and this is the east. This is the top and this is the bottom. That's it. It's not that He's saying something strange. It's simply that He's identifying what is. He declares the end from the beginning. It's like this. I sit at the head of a table. Maybe it's a dining table, and there's a few people there. And I sit at the head of the dining table, and maybe Brian is halfway down the table. And Brian says, where's the butter? And I'm at the head of the table, and I say, it's over there, Brian, in the middle of the table. Or I could say, it's on the other end of the table from me. And now I have declared the end from the beginning. and the butter is there, just as much at all points of the table, it's still there on the table. Until, of course, you take the butter away. And then the butter was never there. Now, consider something. People wrestle with their conscience. People wrestle with guilt. People wrestle with fear. People wrestle with shame. People wrestle with what they call the past, but is not. Let me give you this little bit. Satan tries to use time against us. And he lies to us about what we call the past, but in fact, it is not. That's Galatians 2:20. Satan lies to us about time and about the past. Satan says to us, "Oh, you have sinned." And God says, "I know of no sin. I see the entire table in front of me and I know of no sin on the table. Oh, but yesterday or last month or 10 years ago, they have sinned." And God says, "The table is right there." But Satan manipulates the understanding that we have. And he makes us think it's all so linear. And in our thinking, we can't get our minds around the notion that it's not actually present. And because time is a part of the table, it never was present. That's why there is no condemnation. Because there is no way to pass a judgment of guilt when there is no offense. But that's what happened. There is no offense. Look at the table. There is no offense. These precious people who wrestle with things that have happened to them, whether they're traumatic or whether they're sin or whether they're something somebody's done for them or very bad experiences or what have you, these precious people who wrestle with these things, why do they wrestle with these things? Because in their minds, these things are a reality. But look around you. See what I'm saying? In other words, somebody perhaps was treated very badly in some way or another when they were 13 years old. And they're a little bit traumatized, perhaps. And then they are 45 years old and they are still traumatized. But the events that took place, where are they? And they would say they are in the past. But if you are a born-again believer, no, there is no such thing for you. And by the way, if you're not born again, there is no such thing for you either. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say anything about being born again there. God's finished work was for everyone, saved and unsaved. Saved and unsaved is simply a matter of what do you do with the mercy of God, the gift that He gave. But it doesn't change the finished work. It's not like the work is finished for one and not the other. The finished work is what the universe, all of creation was built upon. That's the foundation of that structure. And so God simply cleans up the table. And that precious person is still tormented by those things. They are tormented by thoughts of a reality that doesn't exist. And they are very tempted to say it has existed, but no, it hasn't. You don't understand the nature of the past and the present and of the future, because you don't understand the nature of time. That place was cleaned by God. And that precious person said, but I have the experience. I understand. But all experience is a matter of perception. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When the Word of God, which is the truth in John 17:17, changes your perception, you are freed from your experience. And so we take on the Word of God and allow it to become the foundation of our perception as well as all creation. And the Word of God says that He makes new things arise in history. And it says that He takes things out of history and removes them to where they never were. So we live in the reality of now. Because now is the same reality of all time. Because all time, as Einstein showed us, exists now, just in a different place. It's that simple. It's all on the table. Whatever there is on the table. If it's not on the table, it simply is not. And that includes with time. It simply is not. So these people who are plagued by things or guilt, or these people who have these memories, the problem in truth isn't that something took place. Yes, I understand the experience may have been horrible, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone. But the problem in truth is not that the experience took place. The problem is that we think still that the experience is present, when in fact it's not. People say, I remember. Show me what you remember. Show me what you remember. Because if it is more than your perception, then you should be able to show me. Well, it was yesterday, it's not today. Show me yesterday. Because in fact, if you understand the nature of it, yesterday doesn't actually exist either. It's all simply now at all points of time. That's a challenging concept perhaps to some people. But that's the reality of it. All points of time exist within creation right now, including your time. And so when God removes something, He removes it entirely. When God creates something, He creates it entirely. And it is simply reality. Our part is through the Word of God. Have our perceptions line up with God's reality. How do we do that? By casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, above categorical doctrines of God, and bringing every thought into captivity revenging disobedience with obedience. We bring every thought into captivity. Each and every thought into captivity, lining up with what God declares as truth, and which is in fact reality. Amen.